1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And in this passage, as you're turning there, talk a little bit about it. We'll discover the hope and the comfort that we as believers have in Christ's return. It's actually a very comforting thing to know that Jesus is coming again. We're not just left here for no purpose. We're here on a waiting mission. Wait, hold the fort, and take as much ground as we can while we wait for his return. And unlike pretty much every other one of my sermons, tonight I wanted to do a spiritual play-by-play, or as I'll call it, a verse-by-verse. And so it's not going to be like a typical preaching format, I suppose. It'd be more like, all right, let's look at this verse. We're going to share some insights and talk a little bit about each verse of our text. So it'll be a little bit different in that way. So as we delve into this passage, let's keep our hearts and our minds open to the Holy Spirit's leading and what he has for us here tonight, as this passage, again, is meant to comfort believers. And so looking forward to kind of getting into a little bit more. I had an enjoyable study with it and looking forward to sharing that. So if you would, if you're able, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. In verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so looking forward to, again, getting into it tonight. And the title of the message is simply this: rapturous comfort. The best kind. Rapturous comfort. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. Get into the verse by verse tonight. So in high school, I really enjoyed playing football. There was just something satisfying about lighting up an opponent on the field and crushing his hopes and dreams of ever scoring a touchdown. It's very satisfying. I played defense, if you didn't catch that already. And what helped our team to be successful was to study the plays of the other team so that when we played them and ran them in a real game, we had a much better chance of recognizing those plays and thus countering their plays that they were running. There we go. And so what the coach would do is he would spend a lot of time having us watch film of the other team playing other games. And so we'd watch the film and try to memorize and see, all right, they're in these positions, and this is the play they run out of those positions. And so that gave us an advantage on the field. Like, okay, they've lined up this way, so they're only going to run one of three plays. And we already knew ahead of time how to kind of prepare and counter what they were going to run. And having this insight and knowledge helped us immensely and enabled us to play with confidence. Because if you know what the other team's going to do, you don't have to guess, and you can just act. Versus, all right, I don't know what they're going to do, so I'm kind of play it by ear. No, you can play with confidence when you actually know what they're going to do. And so more or less, that's pretty much what Paul did with the Thessalonians in our text. And speaking of the rapture, Paul essentially told them that what all was going to take place and how it was going to take place. Paul spells it out for him. So tonight, like I said, I'm just going to walk through the text verse by verse and expound just a little bit on what Paul told the Thessalonian believers. So starting with verse number 13 here, he's giving to them what I would just call a message of comfort. A message of comfort. He begins by addressing the Thessalonians' concern about those who died. The whole point he's writing this is because in a letter to him, they must have expressed, hey, we're kind of worried. were kind of concerned that, you know, those who have already died before Jesus came, they won't get to receive the promise of him coming. And so Paul, that's the whole reason he wrote this section, was to address that concern, because they were anxious about whether grandma would be there or if she would miss the second coming of Christ. And it's a very understandable concern, since they didn't have the benefit of being able to read the complete Word of God like we can. We can go and look in our Bibles and get all the answers. The Bible is being written when they're having these concerns. And so it's understandable if this is completely new to you, completely foreign, to have these questions. So I get it. And also, it's understandable that they would have these questions because they truly believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. So if that was to be the case, what would happen to those believers who died before Jesus came back? Paul reassured them that they did not have to be uninformed or ignorant about this issue. And really, that's just Bible speak for saying, I've heard your question, and it's a good one. You've asked a good question. I don't want you to be ignorant or unlearned or uninformed about this issue. I want to tell you what it is, and so you've asked a great question. The return of Christ is a pretty important part of the gospel message, I hope you would agree. But up until this point, not much information had been given as to what exactly his return was going to look like. Everybody's hearing Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back for us. He's not leaving us behind. He's coming back. Great, I agree with you. When and what's it going to look like? How are we going to know? So I believe they understood that when Jesus did come back, he would usher in a new heaven and a new earth, but would only those believers who were alive at that time get to enjoy it? They didn't know that answer. What about those who had died? What about those who believed, true believers, but died before obtaining the promise of his return? You know, it kind of sounds a little bit like Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith there, where we see several examples of Old Testament saints following God until the very end of their life. They die, they pass on without ever having obtained the promise that God had made to them. So Paul understood their concerns, and so he addressed them. And knowing that those who have died in Christ will not miss out on the glorious event of his return brought great comfort to them, as it should to us. I know I'm comforted that my grandma, I'll see her again. I'm not worried that her being dead is going to prevent her from going up into heaven. In fact, she's there right now. It's just her body that's, well, it's not in the ground yet. It's just her body that's left here on earth. She's already in heaven. It reassures us that living faithfully for God will not be in vain, even if we die before he comes back. And that is also why it is vastly different when a Christian dies versus when a lost person dies. We have a celebration of life. We rejoice in the life that they lived, especially if they were able to live a long life for the Lord. We rejoice in all that they were able to do and what all God did in their life. And we rejoice that we'll get to see them again one day. It's not the same for a lost person. That's why it's a sad occasion at a funeral for a lost person. Their future is not very bright. And so verse 13, Paul addresses that. And so now in verse 14, we see here the resurrection of the dead. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So in verse 14, Paul explains that when Christ comes back, those who have died in Christ will rise first. Now, this is a critical point because it means that even those who have died before Christ's return will be a part of the resurrection. They're dead, and the dead will rise first. They're not going to miss out on his return. And we know this to be true simply because, as verse 14 states, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. God raised Jesus up from the dead. So therefore, we know God has the power to bring the dead back to life. We know God has the power and the ability to bodily resurrect an individual. And so when a person gets saved, they are born again into God's family. They become a child of God. God would not suffer his son to suffer corruption. He would not allow that to happen. And so if God is going to raise up Jesus as he did, Jesus being his son, if we are a child of God by salvation, by the adoption, then it makes logical sense that God's not going to just leave us, but in fact, he will also resurrect us from the dead as well, being a child of God. And so the very fact that God raised Jesus from the grave illustrates that he will not leave his children behind. And that's a very comforting thought. Amen. Now take a look at verse number 15 here. Yeah, we're going to kind of march through these. That'll be okay, though. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And so, though not directly related to like this exact verse, I am reminded of a story I heard one time. It was an older couple, and she went and talked to her pastor and said, all right, pastor, whatever happens, my husband and I have decided that when we die, we want to be buried in the same grave in order to not have two spots. We just want to stack us on top of each other. But if you could, make sure he's on the bottom. Because, you see, pastor, he's not saved. I don't want his body getting in the way when I'm trying to rise up. And so every time I come across this verse, I always think of that story. But anyway, verse 15 is particularly significant because it shows that Paul received this revelation directly from the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He was not speaking on his own authority, but he was speaking the truth that had been revealed to him by none other than God himself. Now, this would have been an encouragement to the Thessalonian church because they would see that this wasn't just Paul trying to come up with some reassuring fluff to make them feel better and just to ease their concerns. This was something that God has declared to be true. That's comforting, because there has been times when Paul said, this I speak not by commandment, but basically, I think this is a good idea. This is something that has been revealed to me by the Lord. I just think this is a good way to live. And Paul would share those things, and he would qualify it with that. Paul here is saying, listen, this is not one of those instances. In fact, I want you to know this is something that God himself has revealed unto me. This isn't something I'm making up because it sounds nice and is comforting. This is something that God has said and declared to be true, which is a comforting thought. Like, okay, you can't get a better authority than God himself. And if God says this is what's going to happen, I can take good stock in that. And this is a reminder also to us that the scriptures are God-breathed and are therefore trustworthy and reliable. The word inspiration, it means God-breathed. They are inspired. The words of the Lord are not fabricated. And so, Paul is saying, because God said it, you could trust it to be true. It's reliable. Because God is the true author of the Bible, we can rely on its accuracy and found our lives upon the rock of God's truth. There's no fault here. You can trust this. It's reliable, and because it is such, it's not going to change. It's inerrant. It's infallible. I can base my life on this with full confidence and assurance that I am doing the right thing. And so can you, because God doesn't lie. Let me rephrase. God cannot lie. And if God has said something to be true, that's all I need. That's all the confirmation that I need. God's word has never been wrong, nor does it ever return void. And so if you allow it to guide and direct your steps, you will see the blessings of God in your life. God is not the author of confusion. Again, nor could he lie or can he lie. So take your Bible and let it be the roadmap that you guide your life by. Before GPS, how'd you navigate in unfamiliar places? With an atlas or with a map. I know some folks who still use an atlas, and that's okay. Because guess what? If you lose your signal, you still got your map. I haven't known an atlas to lose its signal or run out of battery. This is your roadmap. Let it guide your life. Yes, sometimes it'll take you to unknown and unfamiliar places, but you know you're on the right trail as long as you're following it. And you also know you're not alone. You've got God with you the entire way. Look at it more as an adventure, a journey, instead of anything else. Because that's what life is. It's a journey. This world, I love the song, is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know a southerner wrote that song. I'm just a passing through. Let the Bible be your roadmap. All right, let's take a look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this is where we get into the nitty-gritty of what's taking place when Christ returns. The Lord, it says, will come down from heaven with a loud shout, a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. When this happens, the dead in Christ will be the first ones up. They'll rise first. Do you remember when Jesus was there at the grave of Lazarus and he raised Lazarus from the tomb? He said, Lazarus, come forth. I'm convinced that if Jesus had just said, hey, come forth, every dead person in that tomb would have walked out. That's why he signified Lazarus by name. Lazarus, you, the rest of you stay there, stay put. Lazarus only, come out. When Jesus comes for us again, and we hear that shout in the sky, I think Jesus is just going to shout, hey, get over here. Come on, everybody. And boom, every dead believer is going to rise up bodily from the grave. It won't matter if they've been dismembered. It won't matter if their body has been decayed over time. It won't matter if they're burned into ashes and spread over a million miles. That ain't going to stop God. Last time I checked, God can do anything. So, I don't know if anybody does. I have heard this in the past. But we don't need to struggle with the idea of should we be buried or should we be cremated or whatever. Personally, I strongly believe if you're cremated, God can just put your ashes back together. That's not too hard for him. I mean, come on. We're formed from the dust of the ground. He's done it once. He can do it again. Or bury the body. I know, very kind of a morbid topic, but at the same time, I know some people have actually struggled with this, and I don't want anyone here to struggle with it. If you have a personal preference, hey, great. Good on you. I sometimes get the fancy, I want to be buried at sea. It just sounds cool. Fertilizer? What? Fertilizer. Yeah, fertilizer. Want to go feed the fishes. Anyways. Get scattered? Yeah, eventually. So nothing's too hard for God. And so when this happens, when Christ returns, he says, hey, come on, everybody. Wherever you're at, in however many pieces, you're going to whoop back together, all in the twinkling of an eye, and boom, bodily standing before Jesus Christ himself in the air. And at that point, they're going to receive their glorified bodies. This is a glorious and awe-inspiring event that we as believers should eagerly anticipate. This is a moment that we should be looking forward to with some excitement, the day that Jesus comes back. Verse 17, we get to the rapture of the church. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to them referring to all the dead people, should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Ooh, look at this next part. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whereby comfort ye one another with these words. But verse 17, we read that those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the resurrected dead to meet the Lord in the air. This is what is known as the rapture. Yes, the word rapture does not appear in the text. It's not even in the Greek. But it's a word that is used to describe the events. So it's okay. What's that?
Harpazo.
So it's a word used to describe what is happening. So don't get all bundled up that, hey, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Yeah, you're right. There's lots of words not in the Bible. Did you know the word Bible is not in the Bible? Yeah. So it's okay. It's the moment, the rapture is the moment when we will be reunited with our loved ones who have died in Christ, and we will be with the Lord forever. The moment will come when all of a sudden there will be a loud trumpet shout. Maybe. I don't know what it'll sound like. Something cool, I'm sure. Yes. It'll be good, whatever it is. There will be a loud trumpet sound, and we are all suddenly going to be standing before Christ in the air. Oh, you're still here. All right. Maybe next time. So I think a question that we all need to ask ourselves is this. What would you have Christ find you doing when he comes back? What would you have Christ find you doing when he calls you home? There is a very real possibility that some of us will still be alive when the rapture happens. That's how imminent it is. There is nothing that needs to happen before the rapture can happen. Any minute. Not yet. So, what do you want Jesus to find you doing when that moment comes? It's easy to get in the mindset, oh, he'll come after I die. Especially the older we get, he'll come, not in my lifetime. I'm nearing the end of my life, and so I guess not during my lifetime. Hey, are you still alive? It could still happen. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. Or he could so choose, it could happen another 100 years from now. We don't know when it's going to happen. That's the whole point of it being imminent. But what are you going to be doing when he comes back? And I hope that we all will be found doing the Lord's work when he returns. And so we get to verse number 18. A call to action. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 18 is a call to action for us believers. We are to comfort one another with these words. We should encourage one another to keep our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter and finisher of our faith. Who we, rather, should share the hope and comfort that we have in Christ's return with those who are hurting and grieving, especially over the loss of a loved one, a loved believer. Yes, it hurts when you lose someone you love. That's natural. And it's okay to grieve that. It's okay to feel the pain inside. There's nothing wrong. That's how God created you. That's how God created human beings, to feel emotions. But at the same time, while it does hurt when we lose someone we love so dearly, we can take comfort in knowing that if they were a believer, well, number one, they're not suffering in pain anymore. But number two, it's only a matter of time before we see them again. They're not gone forever. They're just they're a temporary delay. Look at it, military mindset. They went on a deployment. Perhaps an extended one, depends how long your life is. But they went on a deployment. You'll get to see him again. And so comfort one another with those words. This text reminds us that as believers, we have a hope that extends beyond this life. Even when we face pain, the pain and sorrow of death, we can find comfort in the knowledge that our loved ones who have died in Christ will rise again. We can also find hope in the promise of Christ's return and our reunion with him and our loved ones. So let us hold on to this hope and encourage one another with these words, as the text so exhorts us to do. May we always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and be eagerly awaiting his return. That's our charge for the night. Comfort one another with these words, but also keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's coming soon. Don't get caught unawares. Be ready for it and be doing the Lord's work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word and Lord, just the comforting truths that are in it. Lord, it is hard when you lose someone you love. Yeah, but at the same time, knowing that they are in Christ, what a joy and comforting feeling that is. It helps make the hurt and sorrow of losing them much more bearable. And so, Lord, I pray that any time that we are in this position and we are hurting and sorrowing over the loss of someone we so love, that we will be comforted with these very words, Lord, that you're coming again. You're bringing everybody back with you. And, Lord, we'll see each other once again. Lord, we love you. And we're ready for you. In Jesus' name I pray.